following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
All right, get your outlines out, get your Bibles open to Mark chapter 4, get your pen ready. We're going to give you a few scriptures. Refer to the act of sowing and reaping. And time after time, I've encouraged you by quoting Galatians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul said, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we shall all reap in due season if we faint not." So I think there's a couple of other scriptures that'll kind of set the scene for tonight. These are ones that I'll refer to throughout the message. You can look them up with me. You can turn to them if you're quick enough. I have them printed out already, so I'm going to be looking at them without turning pages in the Bible. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. And I thought about this one as we go through life, we go through changes, we see different people doing different things for God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." The next one, if you want to write it down or turn to it, is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, where the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says this. He says, "To everything there is a season." We all go through seasons of life. He says, "There's a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted." Notice that there is a, there's an order that follows there. It must be planted before it could be plucked. And then Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, Hosea talks about something completely different. He says, "To sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallowed ground." Do you have any fallow ground right now? Fallow ground is ground that has been wet at some point in time, but it has sat under the sun and baked it, and it is rock hard. It has not been plowed. It has not been cultivated. It's really not fit for planting. He says that there is some fallow ground that must be broken up in order for the planting to occur. He says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you." So back behind our church here on the property along the highway, the off-ramp to MLK Boulevard that runs along here, there's a row of oak trees. I don't know when they were planted. I don't know who planted them. I don't know why they planted them. They come all the way up here to the corner of the church property where the parking lot is. And I was kind of walking the grounds the other day. I do a little trash bash of my own every now and then, just kind of keep the place clean, keep the lawnmowers from running over it. And I noticed that under a couple of those trees, the ground was just covered with acorns. And I had a small water bottle, and I just started filling them up. It didn't take me long to fill up that whole water bottle full of acorns. And I set it on my desk for probably a couple of weeks. And I began thinking and pondering about that. You know, each one of those oak trees probably had hundreds, if not thousands, of acorns that it grew during this season. When the winds came along, fall time comes along, they start shedding their acorns, throw them on the ground. And I began thinking, you know, why didn't each one of those acorns sprout into an oak tree? The area underneath the oak tree, directly underneath it where the lawnmowers couldn't get to it, it had little bitty oak trees that were sprouting up. Nobody had cut them down or sprayed weed killer or anything like that on it. But none of those other acorns had the chance to sprout because they fell on ground that was probably hard at the time. They were always stirred up and agitated by the lawnmowers running over. They just never really had the chance to get inside the ground and turn into what they were, had the potential to become. So there's a saying that goes with that. Don't take it personally, but it says that the mighty oak was once a little nut that stood its ground. Are you standing your ground right now? Do you have your roots planted in? Are you trying to bloom where God has planted you? The mighty oak, think about that. That one little bitty tiny acorn turns into a humongous oak tree that can potentially produce thousands more oak trees. What makes the difference between the hundreds of acorns that are still out there on the ground that I didn't pick up? What makes the difference between those and the larger oak tree that they fell from? So one thing that I know, this is something that I'm really fond of. I like to do it somewhat of a hobby of mine is planting things, growing things. And anytime I buy a little package of seed, the first thing I do is turn around on the back and it'll tell me exactly what zones it's good to be planted in, whether our climate here in the South is good for that. It tells you how many days it takes for germination. I know that some seeds take a lot longer to germinate, to actually open up under the ground and sprout out. Some can germinate within 8 to 10 days, and you'll see little bitty sprigs coming up. Some of them take a lot longer than that. Some take 30 days or longer before you ever see anything coming up out of the ground. Some of those seeds produce fruit very, very quickly and rapidly. Some of them take months, if not even years, to actually produce fruit. Now, here's the thing about some seeds, and I want you to keep all this in mind as we go through this parable and this passage tonight. Here's the thing about some of those seeds. Some of them are large, and they have a really hard outer layer on them. Some of these seeds have to be soaked in water overnight or possibly for a few days to soften up that outer layer prior to planting so that when it goes in the ground, it's already soft and it's ready to start sprouting open. That hard protective layer has been softened up. Some of them have to be scarified. Some will take a pocket knife and scrape the outer layer of the seed, or they'll put them in their pocket and let just the change in the keys kind of scratch them up and scar them up. Some planters will actually take sandpaper and rough it up enough to where when it does get in the ground and gets wet, it begins germinating and sprouting pretty quickly. So all of these things are taken into account as Jesus shares his second parable in the Gospel of Mark. Last week we talked about a kingdom that stands, and Jesus told the parable of a kingdom that is divided against itself and how it will not stand. He also talked about how we should first bind the strong man before we go into his house and spoil his goods. However, it's not just the parable that teaches us a valuable lesson here in this passage. There's three things that I want us to look at and really focus on in verses 1 through 20. We're going to get through all of it tonight. And there's three points that I want to specifically point out. Jesus is the master teacher. For some reason or another, it took the disciples a while to catch on to his technique of using parables and teaching. The scribes and the Pharisees would not teach that way. They were just matter-of-factly. They'd read from the scripture. They'd talk a little bit about it. But the scribes and the Pharisees weren't out in the world doing everyday jobs. They didn't have chores. They didn't have duties. So they really couldn't relate to the jobs that the common people had. And they would not include that in their teaching method. However, Jesus knew how to relate to people. And what he wanted to do with the parable is he wanted to take a heavenly lesson and put it to where it can be applied to everyday principles of life. A parable is simply an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. As we see in verses 1 through 2, Jesus goes to a multitude to begin teaching. Earlier on in the book of Mark, Jesus used a boat to get away from the crowd. But yet here in the opening verses of chapter 4, Jesus uses a boat to get out in front of the crowd. And he uses the water as an amplifier as he begins to teach. He says, and again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables. So the multitude here is the Greek word oklos. It means a crowd, a group, a mob. It could be a crowd of men milling around a host or a troop of army. It's used very few times in the New Testament, mostly in the Gospels and the book of Acts. There's a couple of times in the book of Revelation where it's mentioned. But this was no small crowd. It was a great crowd. The word great is the word polis in the Greek language, and it means much or many. So this was quite a few people. Mark doesn't even bother to give a number to it. He just says it was a great multitude. And the crowd was so large that Jesus couldn't stand on the seashore and teach in front of them all. So he had to push out in a boat. And to amplify his voice, he used the water and let the echoes go out in the crowd so everyone could hear. And there with the boat as his platform and the water as the amplifier, he began to teach. So the teaching ministry of the church can be accomplished in many different ways. That's my first point, is that for God's kingdom to expand, there should be a certain time dedicated for teaching. Teaching is a very important part of what we do here. We do teaching through Sunday school. That is our main source of discipleship. We do teaching through Vacation Bible School, where we can take people who, children who don't usually go to school, who may not know anything about the gospel. They're not in our church week in and week out. And we teach them the basic fundamentals of the gospel. And there's also the preaching ministry. And that's one of the things, that's why I give you that piece of paper to write on, to play tic-tac-toe on, make up paper airplanes with, whatever you do with them. But the main reason is so you'll have something in your hand to take with you. And you'll say, this is what I learned last week. This is what I learned this Sunday. And this is something that I can reflect on. And so when we get into these teaching arenas in our church, this is time to teach somewhat broad topics to a larger audience. So that's exactly what Jesus was doing with this parable. We're going to get to the parable at the last of the message tonight. We're going to talk about the connection between this larger multitude that he's teaching to initially and then this smaller crowd that he goes to really get down to the details of what he's wanting to teach. And so here in our church setting, these times of teaching that we have, basically they are just to give information. You get into a little bit of question and answers in your Sunday school time. Not all of these settings are designed to answer questions or to get into detailed conversations. This is a time for a teacher to present a specified amount of material within a specified time frame. We still have the little bell that when it's time to get out of Sunday school, that bell rings and that teacher knows I've reached my time limit. Our teaching for today is over. And most of your teachers will say that what we get in our Lifeway curriculum has way more material for week to week that you'll ever present in the time frame that you have for Sunday school. So here's the thing that I also keep in mind whenever I get into a preaching or teaching setting here. This is something this is why we only have a limited time for Vacation Bible School and why we also have a limited time for Sunday school. I've heard this said so many times, the mind can only absorb what the rear end can endure. I've got a captive audience, but I know that I'm only going to keep your attention for a short period of time. I can always tell when it's time to land the plane. Boy, that's what they teach you in, preaching classes. You got to know when to land the plane. You can only stay up in the air so long, but you know when your time is over, it's time to come in and land the plane and kind of wrap things up. I can always tell when it's time to land the plane because people start reaching for stuff. They'll start nodding off, getting ready, and I know I've reached my limit. I've lost their attention. It's over with. They're not going to hear anymore. They're not going to learn anything more. So the word here that Mark uses for the word teacher is the word didaskalos in the Greek language. It is one who provides instructions. Now, one thing that I mentioned a while ago is that some seeds require a little bit more attention than others do. I also mentioned a while ago that one person plants and one person waters. So it may be your job as a Sunday school teacher to just plant the seed in that short time frame. It may just be my job as a preacher to plant the seed. But it may be you get in a conversation with someone else later on. So, you know, what did the preacher mean when he said this? And you begin watering that seed. You begin to see that outer layer soften up and open up. That may require a short period of time. Some seed is ready. Sometimes you have that low-hanging fruit. But sometimes you got to just continuously water and water
and water. Then you got to fertilize. Then you got to pull the weeds away and really got to take care of it. So that's where we get into the second part. We're not going to get into the parable just yet, but if you drop down to verse 10, we see that he presents this parable, but then the crowd reduces down to much, much, much smaller audience. We go from a teaching setting to a tutoring setting. Some people need just a little bit more detailed instructions to really grasp the lesson that is being taught. Verse 10 says it, but when he was alone, y'all just thought I was making up that quiet time, didn't you? Y'all just thought I grabbed that out of the blue. Oh, that's scriptural. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Aren't you thankful we have the whole counsel of scripture right here in the palm of our hands? Because Jesus is basically living out the gospel before their very eyes. And he has a select few that he now has. He says, everybody else just got the general information, but you're getting to know the mystery of the kingdom of God because I'm going to explain to you exactly what I meant. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Because those who have not repented of their sins, they have spiritual blinders on. Paul says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so these 12 men, this close group is hand selected by Jesus. And he says, I've got a special purpose for you. You're not in with the multitude. You're not in with the crowd. Who all did he have in that multitude? He had the scribes. He had the Pharisees. He had those who wanted to do harm. He had those that were just seekers. They were curious. They had heard about this man from Galilee who performed miracles. They weren't necessarily there to learn about the things of the kingdom of God. But he said, you're still here. You're with me. You're close to me. So I want to do something great with you. With you, I want to expand my kingdom. So for God's kingdom to expand, there should be certain times dedicated to teaching. And point number two, for God's kingdom to expand, there should be specific times for intentional tutoring. Past 2 weeks on Sunday morning, we talked about having that mentor, having someone who is wise, someone who is a godly source of information that you can go to. We'll get to the parable in just a moment, but I think here's time to point out something that is equally important. We've mentioned the matter of finding or becoming this mentor, and this part of this passage emphasizes that greatly because that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was pouring his life into these men, these hand-selected group, this group that was close to him that legitimately wanted to know what is the kingdom of God all about. When he was alone with those around him, to you, the mystery has been given. Even for those that were close to him, especially for those who were close to Jesus, this time of tutoring was crucial. It wasn't just something that they took lightly. They knew we've got to learn what his secret is. For us to go on and continue in our ministry, for us to plant a church somewhere later down the road, for us to go out and teach those who need to hear about the kingdom of God, we've got to pay attention and spend time, intentional time, being tutored from the master teacher. Some plant and some water. So what is Jesus doing here? He's breaking the fallow ground. He knows that there are some hard hearts and some hard heads that he's dealing with in this crowd. Some people just don't get it. And Jesus understood that. He said, I've got to carefully teach you, train you, prepare you, and instruct you. He says, you're looking at what's going on, but you're not seeing what's really happening. You're hearing the words that I'm saying, but you need a little help listening to the lesson that's actually there. In other words, Jesus is pulling up close to him and he says, all right, let me spell this out for you. I got some explaining to do here. He said, I told you a story that you should be able to relate to. Now, the other people, if they go home and think about it, eventually that light bulb is going to go off. They're going to have that aha moment. They're going to say, oh, that's what he's talking about. But for you right here, right now, I want to give you some details about what I tried to teach you. Because you are the foundation of the kingdom. So you need to get this pretty quickly. So let's pull up a seat and let's talk about this in great detail. That's what mentoring is all about. Having someone that you can go to and say, you know, I really didn't get what Brother Tracy was saying. Can you tell me a little bit more about what he meant by this or by that? And Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. What did the Lord say to Samuel this morning? The ears of everyone will tingle because they know that there's something important going on. We heard the word, but maybe we're not grasping exactly what they said. So we want God's kingdom to expand. And every week when we get together, there should be certain times dedicated for teaching. And we want God's kingdom to expand. And so we see these that the Lord is really calling out and calling up, those who are stepping up, those who are genuinely interested. We want to pour our lives into them. So there should be specific times for intentional tutoring as well. But the next thing we see as we get into this parable, something that everybody should be involved in. For God's kingdom to expand, there must be times of deliberate sowing. What is the seed that we are to sow? It is the word of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first two letters of the word gospel spell the word go. We can't sit here and proclaim the gospel to a lost world. Only a few will come in here and visit us. Only a few will tune in through our Facebook Live. But what you learn through the teaching ministry here at this church, what you learn through the tutoring in a one-on-one mentoring situation, that is the message that you are then commissioned to go out into the lost world and share. For God's kingdom to expand, that is a must. There is no plan B. The church is it. We have been commissioned to go out and preach the good news to a lost and dying world. Jesus tells this parable, and it's a very familiar parable. We see four different types of soil, not four different types of seed. All of the seed is the same. We see one sower going out and scattering as much seed as he possibly can. But out of all of that seed that he sows, only one in four really produces as it should. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside. Most of the time we see someone preparing the soil prior to planting. My father-in-law loves to have his tractor time. He has tractor therapy. He can get out of the house. He can be out in the open air and the sky and the sun. Not a care in the world, just plowing up, plowing up, plowing up. I said, well, is it dry yet? He said, I don't care if it's dry yet. No, I just want to ride on my tractor. He puts out lime. He puts out fertilizer. The amendments are added to the soil. Most of the time when we see someone preparing a garden, that is the first step in the process, is to get the soil turned up and ready. It's got to be loosened. The pH has got to be right. It's got to have the fertilizer in it. The area to be planted is prepared prior to the planting. And the results are fair depending on the weather conditions. He planted his potatoes the other day. He said, you know what? If they make it, they make it. If not, oh well. I hadn't lost anything. It was just leftover potatoes from last year. But Jesus said some of this seed fell by the wayside. It fell on the fallow ground. It fell on the ground that was hard and crusty. It never stood a chance because the bird of the air came and devoured it. In more modern times, the field is prepared prior to the sowing of the seed. But in the land of Palestine in Jesus' time, it was just the opposite. The sower goes out and he sows the seed on the ground, and then the soil is cultivated and the seed is turned under the plowed ground. The seed had been set aside from the previous year's crop as well. He didn't go out to the store and buy it. It was something that he put away for the following year. If the harvest in the previous year was minimal, the amount of seed to sow would not be very much. Once the seed was scattered, then it would be plowed under. So all of the elements of this parable make sense to those who are hearing it. Some of this seed fell on top of the fallow ground, and before the plowing could even begin, it was taken away by the birds of the air. Then he goes on to say there was a different kind of seed that fell on a different kind of soil. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, and it withered away. Some seed sprang up before it could even be plowed under. Therefore, the roots did not take deep enough. There's an old saying that you've possibly heard before that no root equals no fruit. A plant or a tree must have sufficient roots to provide adequate moisture once the ground begins to dry up. Psalm chapter 1 talks about a man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of many water, which brings up its fruit during season, and its leaf withers not. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah reflects on basically the same principle taught in Psalm chapter 1, but Jeremiah goes as far to make a comparison and a contrast between a tree or a shrub that is in the desert that has no moisture and one that is planted by a river of waters. Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Get this, here's the first one, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. However, here's a contrast here. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. See, there's a whole principle. The whole purpose of sowing seed is so that it will yield some kind of fruit. And even some of those whose roots are spread, they grow up, they lush and green. Some plants, when they sprout out, they're strictly ornamental. They have no fruit whatsoever. They yield no fruit, and they are only there for show. There's another group of seeds that he mentions here. It falls in a different type of soil. He said, but other seed fell on, back up just a little bit. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. Thorns Jesus are talking about, he'll expound on that in just a moment, are corruption, neglect, worries, trouble, material things, things that don't belong in a garden. Oh my, how do the thorns grow in places where no attention is given? The soil is not prepared. The land is not clear. Possible that no one notices this area or in the places where there is bad seed that prospers. The thorns and briars have no intention of bearing fruit at all. All they do is take up space and soak up the nutrients from the ground that the good seed could be using. The bad thing about bad seed is you really don't know the difference until the fruit starts to show. Jesus tells this in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. He talks about false prophets, and he compares it to a good tree and a bad tree. He said, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. How do you tell when a tree is an orange tree? It bears oranges. How do you tell when a tree is a cherry tree? It bears cherries. Cherry tree doesn't bear oranges. An orange tree doesn't bear cherries. By their fruits, you will know exactly who they are and what their intention is. Another difference between planting in the land of Palestine and Jesus' parable is the yield. Normal conditions in Jesus' time, when a harvest was taken, it was 7 to 8 times what was sown under normal condition, and 10 at the best. But look at the increase Jesus says here. When the seed does fall on good ground, it yields a crop that springs up, increased in product, produced. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears, let him hear. Look at the results. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. One person plants, another person waters, but it's only God that can give the increase. But if no seed is planted, guess what? There's absolutely no hope for a harvest. Some 30, some 60, some 100. But where does it all start at? A sower went out to sow. He didn't stay in his seat. He didn't stay in his recliner. He didn't stay in his Sunday school class. He went out to sow the seed. He had to go and share the gospel. Matthew Henry said this of this parable. He said, the word of God was dispensed promiscuously. I would have never thought to put it in that type of words, but he said he just went out and he scattered it everywhere he could. He didn't matter where it fell at. He didn't care what was going on. He didn't care if the soil was prepared. He had one job, and he did what he set out to do, because he knew if the seed did not get sowed, then there was no chance whatsoever of having any type of harvest. He didn't know what the results would be. He didn't keep the seed in his closet. He didn't pick and choose which seed or where it would land. The sower only did what he was supposed to do. And he let God handle the results. Brothers and sisters, if you want to see God's kingdom expand, you can't expect to sit on your little blessed assurance and watch it happen. You've got to get off your seat and up on your feet and out in the street. And you've got to take advantage of every opportunity that you have to make sure that God's word gets out there somewhere. And I can assure you that everywhere I go, I have at least 2 or 3 of these in my back pocket ready for the moment when I have the opportunity to plant that seed somewhere for someone who needs a little bit of hope. I've always told you I would never ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. And this is one thing that I firmly believe in. I don't know where it's going to land. I don't know who's going to get it. I don't know what the result's going to be. That's not up to me. My job is to make sure that that seed gets planted somewhere along the way. I leave it at gas pumps. I leave it on the table at a restaurant. I ask my waiter, my waitress, if I could pray for them, and I make sure I leave one of those wherever, because you just never can tell what that seed's going to do once it does get planted. So last week we talked about a kingdom, how to make a kingdom stand. We talked about that kingdom. If it stands against itself, it's going to be divided. This week we're talking about a kingdom that expands. We want to see God's kingdom grow as much as possible. And it's a very humbling thought to think that God is counting on me and God is counting on you. In all of our frailty and all of our imperfection, and most of the times we think that we're not worthy to go out and proclaim the good news. And that's a weapon that the devil uses against us every time. And for those who really wanted to know the meaning of the parable, Jesus went from this large group, his massive teaching effort. He said, all right, now I want to bring my little group in and I want to teach them. Here's exactly what that parable meant. And he questioned them. He said, how do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? You see, Jesus was just getting started in his teaching ministry, and the disciples weren't used to this type of teaching method. And so it took them a little while to really get hold of what he meant through these parables, how to make all the little puzzle pieces fit. And it took Jesus a couple of times of explaining what the parables meant. He said, the sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. Oh, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. How many people have you seen come in here curious about what's going on, visit for a little while, hear a gospel message, and then you never hear from them again. You never see them again. That's exactly what he's talking about right there. Satan takes them away somewhere else, and that seed doesn't have the chance to sprout. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulations or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. These are the ones that didn't have that mentor, that person to really tutor them and coach them along and encourage them when they got down just a little bit. They got caught up in the world. I'm not strong enough to live this Christian life. I can't do it. I'm just going to go back to my old way of life. He said, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, entering in the choke of the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Church, are you bearing fruit today? And if so, what kind of fruit is it? And if so, how much fruit is it? Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. No doubt about it, God wants his kingdom to expand. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And my hope is that you want to see God's kingdom expand as well. Some are teachers, some like to tutor. But we all have the responsibility of sowing the seed of the gospel. And there is no plan B. We are it. We are everything that God has invested in, the Church of Jesus Christ. We are an army of believers that go out and proclaim the truth every opportunity we get. And if we fail, it'll be just like those acorns that are still sitting out in that field out there. Nothing's going to happen with them. Seed is going to be wasted. But tonight I'm asking you, is there someone that you are willing to invest in? Is there somebody that you're praying about? Are you intentionally praying for that opportunity that tomorrow morning, wherever I go, whoever I see, that I will have the boldness to share with them that God loves me and God loves you? God made a difference in my life and he can make a difference in your life as well. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just a few moments to reflect and respond on what you've heard tonight. The altars are open. If there's someone in specific you want to pray with, bring them down here. If there's someone in specific you want to pray for, I challenge you to do that tonight. As I said this morning and last week, God does business with those who mean business. Who has God laid on your heart tonight?
preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.